of everyone on this cold Lord's Day morning in February. We appreciate you being here. Good to have our visitors with us. Want you all to come see us more often. Come every time you can. There is so much to be said about Bible topics. Some are more fundamental than others, but they're all interesting and intriguing and challenging. And this morning, for the few moments that we have, I want us to think about why truth matters. Now, we came to a point in our Bible class this morning where we all were wondering about the eternal fate of some who did not understand a certain point of doctrine regarding the Holy Spirit. And there will always be questions that come up like that, which means that we just keep on studying and keep on trying to be faithful and growing. And there are just certain things we have to leave with God. God is the judge. The man of sin is someone who sits in the seat of God. And I can't sit there. I don't try to be God. There are certain things I can know, and I can know the application of certain truths and implications that come from explicitly stated truths. But I'm not God, and I'll leave the judgment to Him. I can say that I know something is wrong without saying I know the eternal destiny of the man that believed it. That's what I can say. Some situations are clear. That's why you have the matter of fellowship, the doctrine of fellowship discussed. 2 John 9, 3:11, there are limits to whom we can fellowship, spiritually speaking. So that means that there is an application of truth with regard to which I must be accurate. And when I am, I pursue it to its limits, and I don't spiritually fellowship those outside. So while there will always be difficulties and questions, 1 John 1:7, there's a certain atmosphere that's described as the light. And we are to walk in the light. And I'm as surely dependent upon the grace of God as anybody else. For my ignorances, for my sins, my transgressions, for any ill will that I might have had or bad intentions in the past. You know, I pray just like you for forgiveness. What if a man didn't know that what he believed was wrong? Or what if a man didn't know that it was a wrong practice? Well, I'll leave all of that to God. I do know this, in Genesis 20, there is a matter of integrity. God knows whether or not a man really wanted to know. Abimelech can testify to that. Because you did this out of the integrity of your heart, I didn't let you touch that woman. God knows whether or not I'm pursuing eternity by pursuing the truth, the kingdom of God and righteousness first in my life. Matthew 6:33. I don't see how anybody gets to glory who doesn't do that. Say, a man's ignorant about so much, but you say grace covers some ignorance. Well, it has to. We're all ignorant of some points, and we don't know maybe how to fix it yet. But God's grace can cover some of that, but He looks at the heart, whether it's honest and good. Do you want to know? Do you intend to know? Are you trying to know if it is a matter of obligation? I don't want to be God. I can't be God. I'm nowhere near qualified to be God. I don't know any Christian that is. But the Bible teaches truth matters. Now, I can't discuss everything that could be discussed about faith and knowledge and truth in one little bitty lesson. But I want to take just a few points this morning, and I want you to think with me soberly and deeply about some of these things. If I have an explicit statement in Scripture where God says that this is the case, you know, it's kind of dumb to say it's not the case. It's rejection of truth to do that. Jesus said on one occasion to some Jews that had believed on Him, "If ye abide in My word, then ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free." Now they thought they had some basis of contention. You know, well, we're not in bondage to anybody. How is truth going to set us free if we're not non-free, if we're not in bondage. Jesus says, well, the man that keeps on committing sin, the man that practices sin, is in bondage to sin. The kind of freedom I'm talking about is not political and social. It has to do with salvation and your current ties to the sins that you have committed. Now, you want to get out of that? If you stay in my word, minnow, you abide in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Exodus 34 and verse 6, we find that God is abundant in goodness and truth. In Deuteronomy 32, 4, God is a God of truth. American Standard says faithfulness. King James says truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8, Paul said, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And John tells us in 1 John 2:21, no lie is of the truth. The word translated of there is ek. It's a preposition, out of, ek, or from. No lie comes from the truth. No lie is of the truth. No lie can be the truth. A truth does not produce a lie. There's got to be another source for it. Amazing. Now, you know from your own study, and from our lives together over the years, we have pounded and pounded and pounded on the essentiality of knowing the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go into this a little bit more deeply this morning as we think about why. I know that the Bible says truth matters. Now, why does it do that? Why does it say that truth matters? Well, truth matters because it makes knowledge possible. That's the first point. Now just think about it. When you think, what do you think? Well, you know, you've got what's called a cognate accusative. He ran a race. If I say, when you run, what do you run? Well, in some liberal translation of it, you know, he runs a race. He sings a song. He fights a fight. Well, what do you think? You think a thought. But what is the thought of? If it's a matter of knowledge, you see, it's a matter of truth. Now, most of the time, we're thinking in propositions. Now, when I saw somebody come in the door during Bible class, what did I, you know, I'm trying to stay on tune here, but what do I get? I get some more information. I get more impressions. Things are coming into my mind. I'm getting more truth about a certain situation. Now, sometimes we think in images, just like in dreams. Sometimes you don't have talking going on in dreams, but you have movement. You have people, you have conditions, locations, events. Whether you have language or not, sometimes you have conversation. But whether you're thinking with an image, if it comes into your mind and it's translated, you know, the fact is there. He's coming in the door. Where's that happening? Back yonder. How did it get to my mind? My mind translated the event. You use what the philosophers would say, concepts or precepts. But you get into concepts and precepts. It comes into my mind. And when I turn an image into a statement of it, you know, Seth just walked through the door. Kevin just came in. And I'm thinking in terms of proposition. Truth has to do with propositions. Whether you're thinking them or you're saying them. And isn't it something and profoundly fundamental that John in John 1, when he identifies Jesus Christ, he says, he's the Ha-Logos. He's the Word. Now you see, that's where you get the information. We were talking about that in Bible class this morning. Jesus Christ is called the Ha-Logos. He's the Word of God. He's the living personified truth. He's God incarnate. He personifies truth. That's why I could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's me. The Ha Logos. I'm the Word of God. So you've got a person, but you think about the person in propositions. These are propositions you have in your scriptures, and I believe those propositions. These are God-authorized, God-written propositions. He used the pen of man, but the words were chosen by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. That's what it claims. It's a profound claim, just as much as when Jesus said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth, and you don't come to the Father except by me. So truth makes knowledge possible. I have knowledge of truth. Now, I have knowledge of the fact some people said some lies. The devil's told a lot of lies, but it is a truth. It's true that he told those lies. My knowledge is of the truth. I'm talking about accurate information. You can't live a rational life on this earth without it. You can't leave the house and be safe if you leave your mind there. When you leave the house, be sure you take your mind with you. And when you take your mind with you, you can receive impressions, and your mind can be even more full of some truth that day. Some truth. I saw so-and-so at the store. Is that true or falsehood? How can you live without the possibility of knowing some truth? Now, dogs don't know anything. The Bible refers to creatures like that as brute beasts, you know. They're irrational. They're sub-rational level. They're beasts of the field. Now, they can do certain things through instinct, and you like to think they're thinking. We do. You know, you'd like to think your horse can... He's almost speaking English now. You'd like to think that, but it's not so. They act on instinct. There's a lid on what they can comprehend. They do have an innate understanding of cause and effect. That's how they operate. We're not like that. My horse isn't concerned one bit with truth. Never shown any interest in it. Never has. But you know, the sad thing is, so often when it comes to profound points, a lot of people don't show much interest either. They weren't made like that. But they have done something to themselves or allowed others to do something to them that prohibits them from exploring things that they most need to think about. Knowledge, when I think, I'm thinking in terms of knowledge. You remember in Psalm 147:5, ultimate truth is in the mind of God. Long before he created Adam and the universe, God was there. Well, what was God? Psalm 147:5 says that his understanding is infinite. That is God's mind full of inaccuracies? How can that be if he's infinite in understanding? If you have understanding, that's, you know, contradictory to having inaccuracies. Having ignorance or false information. His understanding. And Solomon would tell me, in all thy getting, get understanding. You want to be knowledgeable. You want to understand. And so as we live this life on earth, Jesus would say, you're supposed to love God with all your mind. You know, it's not just the heart, but it's the mind. You've got to be willing to think, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's an obligation. It's mine and it's yours. So why does truth matter? Because it makes my knowledge possible. And Jesus said my knowledge of truth makes my freedom possible. And that's what I need, freedom from sin. Number two. Truth matters because it makes a lie recognizable by contrast. Isn't that something? That's such a simple thing to say. And yet you have that in Scripture. I have it in my life, whether I've ever seen the Bible or not. If I have a proposition and it's true, and then if somebody gives me another proposition that conflicts with that one, I know that this one is false. Isn't that something? It's so, in philosophy of language, the introduction to logic, you'll be introduced to the laws of thought. One of those laws is the law of contradiction. Something cannot be true and false at the same time, in the same sense, same way. It's impossible. That's why Brother Warren would always tell us every precisely stated proposition is either true or false. And if a statement is true, it can't be false. If it's false, it can't be true. That is so critical in the law of identity, you know, allows me to recognize something for what it is, including myself. The laws of thought, identity, contradiction, excluded middle, they're all so fundamental, and they're a part of your psyche. They're a part of your mental apparatus. Every day you utilize them, even if you never hear one of them described. That's what makes it possible for us to think and to be reasonable. And when I have truth, then an attempt at falsification, of course, is wrong. Anything contrary to the truth and anything that contradicts the truth is false. Say, why do you say it like that? Precision. Precision. If I say, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod, days of Herod the king. Because of your Bible study, you'd say, that's true. I've read that in Scripture myself. Let's say somebody else comes along and says, no, Jesus Christ was, as I remember, born in Jerusalem. Well, now, he was very much connected. You see, but that's not a contradiction. Now, think with me. What he just said was not a contradiction to what I said. It's called contrariety. It's contrary. Now, if I said, Jesus Christ was born in Corinth, he says, no, Jesus Christ was born in Jerusalem. Those are contrary statements, neither one of which is true. Contraries are like that. Contraries are of such a relationship that they can't both be true, but they can both be false. That's unlike contradiction. In contradiction, if I say Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and another man says Jesus Christ was not born in Bethlehem, that's pure contradiction. One has to be true, one has to be false. Now, that's important to comprehend. A lot of the conflicts that we face in life are over contraries, but sometimes it's a matter of pure contradiction. Lies are not recognizable unless truth is prior. In fact, lies are not even possible without the previous existence of a truth. That's just like good and evil. You can't have an evil without the priority of good. You can't have a lie. See, a lie is the attempted falsification of a truth. So, truth matters. Why? Because it helps me, by identifying the truth, to identify by contrast what is the lie. That's how important it is. Lies are propositional contrasts of the truth. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, that is such a fundamental, profound, and exclusive claim. That's one reason the world doesn't like it. Because it's so exclusive. It doesn't sound like democracy. It doesn't sound like you get a vote. It doesn't sound like you can just choose your own way. No, it's not like that. I didn't get here my own way. That has to do with God's sovereignty. Knowledge, the possibility of it, has to do with God's sovereignty and the way that God arranged us in His image. But Jesus made a profound claim, and it was exclusive, and many people in the world don't like it. Romans 1:25, it's such an insightful point, because when Paul was discussing the Old Testament condition of the Gentiles, he said they exchanged the truth of God for, and there's another definite article, it's not always in translation, but it's there. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Everything that was against the truth of God was the lie. That's the category. Isn't that amazing? That's why you have to know the truth. There's no salvation in the category of the lie. You must stay with the truth. What did the Gentile do in Old Testament days? Well, they just exchanged. It was a bad bargain. But they exchanged the truth of God for, what did they take into their bosom? The lie. What a lie. That's where most people live. If they ever had the truth, most people never had the truth, as far as saving truth is concerned. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, you have the same thing. Paul, when writing to them, said, you know, these people that did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And he said, and for this, God's sendeth them a working of error that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in the unrighteousness. You know, if you don't love the truth, that means you love the lie. If you love the lie, you're having pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, isn't that something? Fornication's unrighteousness. Adultery's unrighteousness. Stealing is unrighteousness. What about loving lies instead of loving God's truth? Even if you heard God's truth, maybe you believe some of God's truth, but you don't want God's truth. He says you're having pleasure in unrighteousness. It's an incredible thing to comprehend. Now, number three. Why does truth matter? Because believing the lie regarding having God's favor, believing the lie, is spiritually suicidal. I cut my own throat. If I don't contact, know, trust, believe God's saving truth. That's the way it is. Believing the lie is spiritually suicidal. How do you know? You remember the way the Bible starts? In Genesis chapter 3? And what did the serpent being used by the devil, what did he say to Eve? You shall not surely die. Now God said, if you eat of that tree out yonder, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Now he comes in and contradicts that. He says, you will not surely die. And then he adds something to it, which was correct, but still what he all started off with was a contradiction. You're not only not going to die, that you're going to become like God. Well, isn't that something? It's a very unique scene, but it was suicide. Believing that lie brought them spiritual death, and then it in a way forced God's hands. You can't stay in paradise in sin. Paradise is not for sinners, whether on earth or in heaven. It's just not. And so they had to be driven out into the world beyond paradise. Remember in 1 Kings 13, God gives us one of the classic illustrations of the seriousness of this point. It matters what you accept. This is between God and me. Mac, it matters what you believe. Why? Because I represent truth. I am truth. I uphold truth. Your salvation is connected to truth. And in 1 Kings 13, this classic illustration is there. For the learning, when Jeroboam set up his altar at the town of Bethel, you know, he set up an altar. When the kingdom split, you remember Jeroboam said, if I'm not careful, I'm going to lose all these tribes. They're going to go back down to Jerusalem where they're supposed to worship. He said, well, I'll stop that. So up in the northern part of the kingdom, at Dan, he puts up an altar. And the southernmost part of his kingdom, at Bethel, he puts up another one. And in 1 Kings 13, he's there on Inauguration Day. He's inaugurating a new worship. And by the way, he becomes one of the priests. What a man. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Well, anyway, on the day of this feast, they're having a festive activity, new worship, new places, new priesthood. This is great stuff. And God sent a young prophet to cry against that altar. And you remember the story. God said to him, "Now I want you to go, and I want you to return, and don't come home the same way you went. While you're there, don't go home with anybody. Don't eat, don't drink. And just turn around and go back, but another way." And so after he cries against the altar, you know, there's an old prophet whose sons were there that day and heard that. And when they told their father about it, he gets on his donkey and goes after him. And he says, "I want you to come home with me." He says, "I can't. God said, don't eat or drink with anybody and don't go home by the same route." And he said, "I too am a prophet. And God told me to tell you to come home with me." And so he did. And while they were sitting at a table eating, a revelation, a genuine revelation comes to the old prophet that predicts the young prophet's death. He says, your body's not going to make it back to the family cemetery. You see, because the text had just earlier said, but he lied to him. He didn't get that as a revelation. That came out of his own soul. He lied to him. "I'm a prophet too." Well, that was true. We might say he's a sorry one, but he was a prophet. See, what's the deal today in America and in Texas and all over the country? You've got all these church buildings and all these signs of churches and all these programs on television and all these contrary and contradictory religious doctrines being spewed out all over the land and over the world. A gospel preacher preaches the truth and somebody stands up and says, "I too am a preacher." And what are you going to do? "I'm going to do just what the good book tells me to do. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good." Why do we have discussions? Why do we have debates? I want to know the truth. And God expects the church to uphold the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. And we need to do that the best we can to fulfill our obligation in the world. We're upholding the truth this morning. Now, of course, the devil could say, "Well, yeah, but it's just a pitiful little puny group of people, you know, and it's not going to amount to much." God can make of this what he will. We are upholding the truth in this town, this morning, right now. "I too am a prophet. I too am a preacher," somebody might say. Well, if you say something in contradiction to or contrary with the Word of God, you're wrong. The Bible says I can make that judgment without being God. In fact, I must. I must somehow separate the Word of God from the Word of the devil. The Word of the devil. The wages of sin is death. It matters what you believe. What happened to the young prophet testifies to the egregious and falsification of the view. It doesn't matter what you believe. Well, the young prophet learned that it does. And God put that in there for me. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Number four, why does truth matter? Because it makes the source of truth discoverable. It makes the source of truth discoverable. Two times in the book of Acts, well, there's at least these two times, let's say it this way, at least two times, Paul will come into Greek communities, Gentile towns. He'll face idolatry and false religion there, people that didn't have a history of a Bible. They had no Bible, and so they had no tradition of religion based on Scripture. They're Gentiles. And they're practicing paganism. They're ignorant. And so he comes to Lystra in Acts 14:14-17. The truth has always made God discoverable. The truth about God. I go from the fact of the universe, I translate that in my mind into a proposition, as it were. You know, the world exists, that's a proposition. The universe exists. The universe implies that somebody's behind it. Psalm 19:1. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 53:1, Psalm 14:1. Well, that's not me. I know God must exist. He must exist. The universe declares that to me. Not only that, my conscience declares it to me. Not only that, the church declares it to me. Not only that, the Bible declares it to me. There's so many truths that grow out of facts that let me know God is there. And given the testimony of His incarnate Son, He loves me. He wants me to come to glory where He is and be with Him forever and ever and ever. I can discover that. Acts 14, Paul showed the Lystrans, even though you didn't have a Bible, God left not Himself without witness. He gave you rain and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. That was evidentiary of the design of this universe for your benefit. He said God did that. You didn't have the book that the Gentiles had, but you had natural law. You had a universe that was conducive to your welfare. You had crops. Where'd all that come from? The seasons and the harvest and all that. Where'd that come from? And in Athens, this we would call it a college town, where the academics hung around in various schools of philosophy, and they came there to study, to try to get a hold on what is ultimately real and what is the right way to live. And here comes a gospel preacher into town, and he's talking to a bunch of ignoramuses. He's talking to a bunch of people that, even though they spend their time learning some new thing and trying to figure out the ins and outs of reality, which I'm not kicking at, I think it's amazing the good that they did and the truth that they saw without a Bible. But they made some wrong turns too. And philosophy had about spent itself as far as its value was concerned by the time that Jesus Christ came. Men needed a Savior. History had shown that. The prophets had shown that. John showed it. Jesus showed it. Paul comes into town with the gospel. His spirit is stirred because he sees all of this pagan nonsense and these idols to fictions. You've got an altar out here to an unknown God. Amen. Amen. You don't know anything about Him yet, but I've come to represent Him. I want to talk to you about that God today. And by the time he gets through with his lesson, he says you're going to stand before that God and be judged by the Son that He sent to give us direction. And some believed Him. You have to give it to some of them. Some of them believed Him. But when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some of the academics just thought that was too much to swallow. But some said, we'll hear thee yet again concerning this matter. And so Paul goes on. Striking though, because he says, you people just don't understand what you're doing. The source of truth is discoverable by means of truth and because of truth. You should be thinking more clearly about God than you are currently doing. Stoics, you know, and this other group, Epicureans, you should be thinking better. I'll tell you, brethren, I've been in class with some people that knew how to think. Some of them could think very, very deeply. And yet they had not discovered the gospel. How does that work? How does that work? It's a matter of the heart. See, it's not a matter of IQ. It's a matter of whether or not you're honest and good with regard to what you want to know. That's what it's about. What you want to know. Number five, why does truth matter? Because truth makes the source of lies deplorable. Truth makes the source of lies deplorable. If believing a lie could damn that prophet, in the sense, not eternally, but in his destruction on the earth, that's what I mean. A lion killed him. a lion killing. If believing a lie could do that historically in an event like that, cause him to lose his life on the earth, is it conceivable that believing a lie could cause me to lose my spirit eternally? The Bible says so. The Bible says so. And therefore, you ought to hate lies. Why would David say, I hate it. I hate every false way. Do you hate false doctrine? Every Christian, while loving every denominational person out there, while loving every Catholic out there, while loving every skeptic out there, you should hate the doctrines to which they subscribe. I hate every false way. And the source of the lie becomes deplorable because the lies are damnable. And Jesus in John 8:44 said that the source of lies is the devil. I'm not obligated to love the devil. How could I? How could I love the devil? He's after me. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast, knowing. Now watch this. Knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. I suffer as the devil is after me. He tries to ruin me through temptation. Isn't that like a lion? Peyton said they lost a lamb to a lion the other day. A lion stalking a lamb to kill it. What is the devil doing? He's watching you. You better watch out. He's watching you and he's stalking you. He wants to destroy you. And he said, and then Peter had, and said, now you've got to understand this. You're not on an island. This is not just about you. The same sufferings are accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He's after all of us. And he calls that sufferings. He calls that sufferings. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. 2 Timothy 3:12, I've often wondered about this passage as to how far it's applicable to us and in what sense it is. But he says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But if you look up that word, it has to do with movement. It has to do with being chased. That's like 1 Peter 5:8. The devil is stalking me. He's after me. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, it's to put to rapid motion, to pursue, to follow, pursue the direction of, to follow eagerly. That's what he says will happen to godly people. Perhaps he's talking about, though it uses a different word, perhaps he's talking about the same thing that he's talking about in 1 Peter 5. He's stalking you. Over here he says he's pursuing you. And he calls that persecution. I live the life that all my brethren do. And we know eternity is at stake. God wants me to come. The devil wants me to lose out. And he's trying to put everything in my way that he can to make sure that he gets his will, that my will is subjected to the devil's will, and that God doesn't get his will with regard to me. There's a war going on. And I'm right here caught in the middle just as you are, but in Revelation 20:10, the Bible says, you don't have to lose heart about this. The devil is going to be cast into the fire. He doesn't have anything to look forward to except these successful skirmishes with righteous people trying to destroy them. But God has given us an arsenal that is sufficient to our protection. And when I hear my preachers preaching in such a way as to cripple the church, you see, that's concerning. That's concerning. Number six, right quickly. Truth matters because the lie, if the lie, let's say it like this. If the lie can save as well as the truth, then I don't need accurate information. That's what it means, among other things. I do not need accurate information. How long could you stay alive on the earth if you didn't operate on accurate information? Just a little, few more minutes maybe. If you're always counting on bad information, how much of a life would you have? How long could you live before death set in? You're dependent upon accurate information. We want it in every category except religion. And then we say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. So, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be saved. If you believe He's not the Son of God, you can be saved. Doesn't matter what church you're in. Doesn't matter how you live. It just doesn't matter. But the truth matters, because if the lie can save as well as the truth, then, of course, I do not need accurate information. But I do need accurate information. Now, notice, I want to say it like this very precisely. If the lie can save just as well as the truth can save, then it would have to be true that such is the case. Are you with me? Now, follow this out. If the lie can save just as well as the truth can save, then it would have to be true that such is the case. If it is true that such is the case, it cannot be false that such is the case. So if it is true and can't be false, then the position itself is falsified. That's one way of showing how God underscores rationality and undermines irrationality in this world. When Brother Warren stood up in 1976 in September and debated flu, finally, as the debate wore on, you get to page 133 in the book. But anyway, you get on over there, and flu was just struggling. I was there every night. I asked Waylon yesterday, were you at that debate? He said, no, I didn't. My kids were small then, and June didn't usually get to go to things like that. But I can remember thinking, I want my kids there one night so they can say they were there. This is an historic event. But he didn't remember being there. But I thought I got June and them up there for one night. Maybe I'm just thinking what I wanted to do and couldn't get it done. But that was such a tremendous thing. But anyway, on page 133, by the time you get there in the book, he finally says, well, Dr. Flew is having a hard time deciding whether or not he wants to be a rationalist or whether he wants to take the existentialist leap-in-the-dark approach. Now, if you go to the Encyclopedia of Philosophy, it'll finally tell you that's one of the hardest pieces of information to try to read in that book, because it's so wordy. It just exhausts you before you get to the first concept that is meaningful. Just wears you out. But it finally does say, you know, this would be a fitting description of an existentialist. He's a disappointed rationalist. Well, that was Flu in that debate. He was trying to just meet Brother Warren, you know, with logic as best he could. And he was just getting eaten up alive. And so he turned from his bold atheism to being an agnostic. Well, we just don't know whether God exists or not. So Brother Warren says, well, he's really toying with existentialism, where you turn everything into nonsense. You just make decisions, but they're not made based on sense. Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish theologian, probably the most famous existentialist theologian. He said you ought to believe in God because it doesn't make any sense. Boy, now there's a good preacher. There's good doctrine. The world doesn't make sense. Christianity doesn't make sense. The cross doesn't make sense. We don't make sense. You have to make up your mind what you're going to do. Well, it's just a decision. You're just jumping in the dark. That's not what the New Testament teaches about my relationship to reality or God. It just does not. It does not. I want to be a rationalist. I want things to make sense. They do make sense. And I've just given you an illustration of how you falsify the notion that lies can save as well as truth. You can't justify an epistemological approach like that. It doesn't work. It's got self-defeat written all over it because of its self-contradictory nature. And by the way, when somebody says, nothing makes sense, he's trying to make sense to me. He wants me to understand that. Are you making sense? Well, I'm trying to. You just told me nothing makes sense. If nothing makes sense, that doesn't. You're trying to communicate with me. You're trying to make a statement that is intelligible to me. And yet you have the gall to say, this just doesn't make any sense. You remember one of John Denver's songs? He said, life is a riddle. Life is a riddle. Many people may go to their graves thinking it's just one humongous puzzle. Granddad never figured it out. My wife never figured it out. I never figured it out. In spite of all the help that you have in this world, as I say, it goes back to whether or not you want the truth or not. John 7:17. It's always going to come back to that. It always will. Well, let me make one more point here, too, right quick. I'm going to quit. If there is no truth, there can be no lie. That's the seventh point. If there is no truth, there can be no lie. And the eighth point is, truth matters because of the purpose of truth. What is the purpose of truth in my universe? What is the purpose of truth? It's that I might be saved by it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God would have all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4, and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants me to be saved. That's the purpose of truth. In our world, the ultimate kind of truth, saving truth, God connects salvation to truth. And Satan is always trying to disconnect me from truth. Hold your ground, brethren. You know, some people didn't like Brother Warren because he was so clear about things. And he didn't give you any wiggle room. And they didn't like that because they wanted to wiggle. They wanted out of what he was saying was so. And I think sometimes there are people that don't like the Sheffield Church for the same reason. Because you're upholding the truth. I'm not saying that's true of all of our critics, but I think there are some critics that criticize us because we know the truth, we uphold the truth, we preach the truth, we're certainly trying to live the truth. But there are so many people that want wiggle room. And that's what the devil wants. He wants to get into a heart where there's, you know, some sort of rejection of the truth or trying to modify the truth or get away from the truth and sow seeds of divisiveness there and confusion. But where you're satisfied, satisfaction, be satisfied with the lie. Try to go to eternity with the lie. And try to make God out a liar. It's not going to go well at judgment for a man whose doctrine implied God was a liar. It just can't. It just can't. May God help us with all of our hearts to love the truth, with all our souls, with all our spirits, with all our minds, all we've got to give, and to study it and love it and learn more of it and die with it. May God help us to that end. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?